Today's scripture reading comes from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law.
In the time of Abram, God was pained by the sins of the people who lived in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. For their unrepentant sins, God did not simply take away a few people or a lot of people. God destroyed those cities entirely. When God gave Israel his laws through Moses, he gave them what we call today civil laws. These were laws for personal and for group conduct, for the way they were to act within families and within their communities. These laws stated how a person was to act or not to act toward their neighbor, with the idea that their neighbor was all of the people who were living around them in their community. In the era of the Jewish kings, God sent his prophets to call his people to repent of their sins and to return to God. God often condemned his people's ungodly treatment of one another, specifically in the city of Jerusalem. These things that God called them to task about, that he condemned them for in terms of their conduct toward one another, were probably things that took places in villages and in towns. But in cities, and especially in Jerusalem, the effects were magnified. You and I know that as a simple matter of our own experience. Typically, small towns, villages, hamlets, whatever we may term them, tend to be more focused around one another. They tend to be better places to live. At least we perceive them that way. And we look at cities as being places where evil is easily found. People can kind of hide among the masses. It's easier to get away with things. It's easier to get lost amongst others. Centuries later, with similar concerns, Jesus cried out to the city of Jerusalem, saying in Luke chapter 13 and verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who I sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. God's concerns and his teachings have always been about personal and group conduct and their effect on communities. We've come to call the activities of life within any community social concerns. But to God, they are spiritual concerns. God knows, and we need to be able to grow to see that everything in life and in our community is a spiritual concern, because everything has spiritual meaning, has spiritual value, has spiritual consequences. Every person living in a community is responsible for the quality of life in that community, in every sense that we consider that term, quality of life. That's especially true for Christians. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and in verses 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." There's a direct connection here that Jesus makes intentionally, that when we live godly lives in which our lives are seen around us to others, God is glorified. God is praised. God is recognized as living in us and through us to the betterment and to the blessing of our community. however small that community might be, if it's only our family and friends and workmates, or on a larger basis within our community. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 11 reminds us of the responsibility of every citizen, and especially our responsibility if we are Christians, people who want to please God. There Solomon makes this observation: through the blessings of the upright, a city is blessed, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. It seems that there is something then placed upon you and I, a responsibility that we have. If indeed we are people who are trying to be godly, if indeed we're people who are serious about having a true loving and obedient relationship with God, if we're truly trying to be a people who are identified as children of God, then we're going to be people who are seriously pursuing the idea and the practices of being upright people, righteous people, godly people. If that is the case, then we are to be people who bless our cities. Now that can be, again, in certain rather smaller ways that we don't perhaps think are terribly important. But if our light is shining, it's going to shine beyond us. It's going to have an effect upon the people around us. God wants His people to bless our cities. And He wants that to be the case regardless of the circumstances. Oftentimes, don't we find ourselves in the situation of being frustrated with city officials or frustrated with what's going on in our city, whether it's something having to do with our government or otherwise? Don't we find ourselves frustrated with what doesn't happen as well as some of the things that do happen? Don't we find ourselves feeling kind of helpless and hopeless, that these are powers that are beyond our ability to have any impact upon? God had His prophet Jeremiah write a letter to His people who were in exile in Babylon. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 29. In fact, there's a series of letters there. But in verse 7, God told His people, the Israelites who were in Babylonian captivity, who were away in Babylon itself, in Babylonia, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you in exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." That had to seem to them like the strangest, most counterintuitive thing to say and to ask them to do. Even in a foreign land, as captives, under the control of people who had killed many of their family members, their friends, and their countrymen, even as captives in a foreign land, under the power of people who had destroyed the sacred city of Jerusalem, even in that condition of being in a situation where they were now servants of those who had destroyed their land, God's people were to pray to God for that foreign city in which they lived. They were to be concerned and be involved in their city's well-being. And you know, we see this in Scripture in a couple of places. We see it with the story of Daniel, who had been taken captive specifically for the purpose of functioning in the government of this captor nation. And we see it in the story of Esther, who by God's providence had been placed in the position of being the queen of this captor nation. And here, in those diverse roles, God used them to accomplish His purposes. God used them to shine His glory. God used them to show His purposes and actions in these people. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 and in verses 34 through 40 that God's greatest commands were to love God with all of one's being and to love one's neighbor as oneself. In Jesus' story in Luke chapter 10 and verses 25 through 37 about the man who took care of a stranger in need, we call it the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus made the point that a neighbor is a person who takes the time to sacrificially show mercy to others. Jesus exemplified this. He gave himself to every community that he was in. He did that by feeding, by healing, and by teaching them about God's will. In these ways, Jesus was a gift to those cities, and God was glorified. A bus driver had a route that he was assigned to take every day, and there was this one place, one stop, where he had to make a 7-minute wait. That was part of the plan for this particular route. And as it turns out, this particular stop that he had to make for 7 minutes was next to an open lot that had become an unofficial dump. People threw everything imaginable there. It had become unsightly. It was an eyesore for the community. He was frustrated every day when he had to see this. So one day, he decided to turn off the engine of his bus, get out of the bus, and pick up some of the trash. Each day thereafter, when he made that stop, he began practicing that pickup. Little by little, the lot cleaned up. In the spring, he planted flower seeds. By the end of the summer, many people were riding to this stop just to see what the driver, just one man, had accomplished. This one man became a gift to his city. Now, imagine for a moment that that had been you or I who had done that. Undoubtedly, some other citizen or group of citizens would have gone to the mayor and said, this person needs to be recognized. This person needs to be given some kind of commendation. This person needs to show up in the newspaper. This person needs to be known about throughout our community because this one man cared about just this one plot of ground, this one small thing, and did one thing day after day after day and made a difference in our community. And we would probably feel uncomfortable about getting that kind of notoriety. But think about this. Imagine what two such men could do, or four such men, or six, or eight, or ten, or more, spread throughout the city. Anthropologist Margaret Mead made this observation. Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it is the only thing that ever has. Isn't that true? It doesn't necessarily take a groundswell or a grassroots movement to change things, as valuable and as often as that has happened. But one person, one small group of people, can change the world. Indeed, that has happened. We call it Jesus' apostles and the impact that they made so that within their lifetimes, the Jews would say of these apostles, they have turned the world upside down. Just 12 men. If 12 men could have that impact upon the world of that time, what could 12 people have in terms of impact upon our city? Couldn't it be magnificent? Couldn't it be powerful for the Lord? The principle that we must work from is found in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, where it said, "And whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." When we who are Christians work at the life of the community, when we give ourselves to the well-being of the community, when we are serving the community in various ways, and when in all of this, at all times, we are doing so in the name of the Lord Jesus, we and our community are bettered. And above all, best of all, God is glorified. It's been said, our beliefs really matter when we act upon them. Do we believe that our community needs to come to Christ? Do we? Well, then we must be involved in our community. We must get to know the people who don't know Christ in our community. And we must be lights to them, showing them Christ in our life. We act as the hands, the feet, the mind, the heart, and the voice of the Lord when we do. We act as God intends, as His ambassadors. We develop relationships. Our community learns of Christ through us, and souls are saved. But it can't happen when you and I somewhat isolate ourselves from our communities. I'm so thankful and so proud of members of this congregation who continue to give themselves as gifts to our city, who are involved in a variety of community affairs as Christians, and who take that role because they are Christians and because they want to see Christ enter into that element of our community. People who are involved in city commissions for the community. People who are involved in civic organizations. People who are involved in the Chamber of Commerce. People who are volunteering for the city to supplement things. People who are involved in nonprofit organizations. And Lord only knows how much more. But people who have taken on those roles because they have a heart for it, they see the need for Christians to be involved in it, and they want Christ to be in the center of our city. These are really opportunities. They're opportunities for us to show Christ, and to show Christ to people who we would not otherwise meet, because we would not otherwise have the opportunity to do so. That's why I've been encouraging those who can to volunteer to serve in this One City, One Meal event on Thanksgiving Day, as well as at other opportunities that God provides to us. And these really are matters of our vision. What are the opportunities that God is providing to us? Believe me, folks, they are aplenty if we can just see them, and if we can see them as God provided. These are blessings to us. For us to take advantage of, for us to make an impact, for us to change things within our community as God works through us to impact our community. Through these opportunities, we are gifts for our city in God's service and to God's glory. God's people have a city vision that's given by God. In Hebrews chapter 11, and verses 8 through 16, the writer says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Isn't that interesting imagery? A country and a city in which God has laid the foundations and God is the architect. They looked forward not to some place out in the country. They looked forward not to a foreign country. They looked forward to a city. The city of God. I want to live in that city, don't you? I want to have that kind of relationship with God, don't you? God wants that too. That's why he sacrificed his son for our sins. So he calls us. He calls us to turn from our sins. He calls for us to yield to his leadership. He calls to us to work through us. He calls to us to be people who will be led by him, to serve him. Is that the kind of life that you want? Is that the kind of relationship that you want? Is that the kind of place that you want to live in forever? If it is and you haven't turned yourself to God, you haven't yielded yourself to God, you haven't become his servant, you don't have that relationship with him, we urge you to make that change and take that step today, right now, by coming forward as we stand and sing.